Jacob Rutledge, pastor of the Unity Baptist Church, Amory, Mississippi. I'm glad he's with us these days and enjoying fellowship thus far. Looking forward to preaching tonight. You pray for him as he comes and preaches to us this time. Pray that God give him liberty and unction and power, and that God would move in our midst. Amen, preacher. God bless you.
Yes, sir. Love you, brother. Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, it's been a wonderful day, wonderful past couple days, and I thank the Lord for the good service last night. You can be turning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. And while you're turning, I want to let the church know how much I appreciate the meals today. Boy, we have ate good. You can always tell when they're wanting a short message based on how well they feed you, amen. And they're wanting... The ladies around here are wanting like a five-minute thought tonight, I think, just like a little sermonette. And so, but know that the food's been tremendous, been great, and I appreciate it. I appreciate the good room. It's all been real nice. And I second what the preacher said. The fellowship's always been great. Your pastor is one of my, I consider him one of my best friends in the ministry. I mean that. I just really always enjoy being around Brother Farrell Shepherd and his family, Brother Joshua. Another one of my best friends in the ministry, and I look around, and I think that it really wasn't even that long ago that I came up here for the first time ever, and as maybe a couple years ago, come up to the meeting and got to preach in the meeting, and yet now it hadn't even been that long ago, and now I look around and see friends all around, you know, and we just talking today on the radio how the Lord does it, how He brings your paths together with people all over the world, And nobody's ever, listen, you've never lost a friend in this world where God won't give you 10 friends in the work of God to replace them. Amen. And so He's done that for me in my life. And I thank the Lord for you and your faithfulness, and thank God for what He's doing here at Island Ford Baptist Church. Amen. And I hope that we will hear from God tonight.
Yes.
And I hope that God will speak to us. I hope I can deliver to you the burden of my heart, give you the message. I've had this message in my heart all day, and really even before the meeting got here, I felt like the Lord would have me preach this message at some point. And I know some here tonight have heard me preach this before, but I really feel like it's what God would have me to give you, and I pray it'll be a blessing and help to you. Odds are, I'm gonna make a real bold statement here, but it's a true statement. Odds are this will be our last service.
Yep.
Odds are. I mean, who's going to argue with that? I mean, you tell me one reason Jesus won't come before our next service.
Right.
Isn't that right?
Right.
And that thinks, well, we'll have a service tomorrow night. I don't know, man.
Right.
Our problem is we treat it that way.
Right.
See, we treat the Lord's blessings because we've had them for so long and been spoiled to death on prosperity, especially here in America for so long, that we get to the point where we just feel like God owes us. I mean, God's going to bless us because He owes us. You know, one preacher where I went to Bible college, he used to talk about, you know, giving somebody a dollar. And if you give them a dollar, the first time you give them a dollar, they say, well, man, thank you. I appreciate that. In fact, they'll probably say, well, I don't want your money. You know, you keep that. But I want to give it to you just to be a blessing. Out of the goodness of my heart, I want to give it to you. And they'll say, man, I appreciate that dollar. Well, the next day you give them a dollar again. I'll say, well, thank you. I mean, 2 days in a row, thank you for the dollar. The next day you give them that. And you keep doing it day after day after day. Before long, they get to where they're not thanking you for the dollar anymore. And you keep going a little bit longer, and it's not that they don't thank you for the dollar, it's that they start expecting the dollar.
That's right.
They start showing up on your doorstep wanting to know where their dollar's at.
Right.
And if there ever comes a day where you don't give them that dollar, which you've been giving them out of the kindness of your heart since day one,
right.
It's been grace the whole time,
right?
If there ever comes a day you don't give them that dollar, they're going to get mad at you wanting to know why you're not giving them their dollar.
Yes, sir.
And we treat God that way.
Yes.
See, the sun's come up, and the sun has gone down so many days in our life, so many thousands of days in our life, day after day after day, that we just expect the sun to come up in the morning.
Yes, right.
But if God don't bring it up, it's not coming up.
That's right.
Amen.
And if God don't give us another day, we're not getting another day.
Right.
Amen.
Yep.
Man. And odds are Jesus will come before we get back together again. Odds are. There's nothing stopping that.
Right.
Amen. And not only that, but listen, I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight, or this might be your last service, even if Jesus don't come.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
I've preached to some people here just recently, within the past year, and never knew. Nobody knew. They didn't know. I didn't know. Nobody knew that was the last message they'd ever hear. And before they left the parking lot, they were dying.
Right. Right.
before they left the park, the church parking lot. Yep. That was it. It was the last message they ever heard, last opportunity they had, last hymns they ever sung.
Right.
Amen. Woke up that morning feeling fine, felt fine all through the service. Everything was fine. And before they made it home, and matter of fact, they never did make it home.
Yep.
And they made the crossing and stood before God. And so I'm just saying, if we're going to hear from God, if we're going to do anything with what God gives us tonight, now is going to be the time. Because odds are we won't meet together again.
Right.
Amen. All right, let's read some scripture. I just had that on my heart. I want to give that to you and just say that. I really had that on my heart. And so I want us to give you that. Now reread some scripture and give you the message. Amen. All that's been free so far. You're on the clock now. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Now skip down to verse 28. The Bible says in verse 28, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." I'm going to end off my reading there, and you pray with me, the Lord will help us, and Lord give liberty and unction. You pray, God, to open your heart, and that we would hear from heaven tonight. Yes. Father, we come before your throne of grace. Lord, I thank you for letting us be in the house of God. Lord, I thank you for the good day that you have given us and blessed us with. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being able to be in church one more time. And Lord, be able to rally around the Word of God and the things of God. And Lord, I thank you for the people, Lord, that you have gathered here tonight. Lord, I don't even know what the motive is for everybody being here. Somebody may be here just because they know that it's expected of them. Lord, somebody may be here because they're seeking answers. Somebody may be here because they're under a great burden. Somebody may be here seeking Jesus, seeking truth. Lord, I don't know what it is, but Lord, I know that you know. And Lord, I know that the preached Word of God can meet every need tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that. Father, I pray that your Word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost and speak to our hearts and help us to be what you want us to be. Father, I lift up that lost soul that'd be among us tonight. Lord, that you would show them their lost condition, the hell they're going to, the judgment they're under, the condemnation they're under, that they might be saved before it's too late. And Father, for those of us that are saved, I pray that you draw us close to yourself. Help us to be what you want us to be. Make us more like you. Lord, I pray that everything I say would bring you honor and glory. I don't want to embarrass you tonight, but Father, I want to be your man and be your vessel. And I pray that you'd help preaching to be what it ought to be. And give us that special touch that makes preaching. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several years ago, right after me and my wife just got married, we had taken a group of our young people over to a church not too far from where my home church is. We were in my home church at the time. I wasn't pastoring. I was pretty much in evangelism and was just kind of preaching out. And the Lord opened several doors. We were gone preaching a lot. But we happened to be home, and we took a group of our young people to a youth meeting that was not far from my home church and where we were living at the time. And there was a man preaching that night who I didn't know at the time. And if I called him his name, some of you may know him. But anyways, he preached a message that night that I guess kind of changed my life, really. And he preached a message and preached kind of on the thought that I'm going to give to you tonight. But in that message, he made a statement. And you preachers that are here will understand this, that sometimes a man will make just a statement sometimes, and that statement will capture you, and God will begin working in your heart. And it's like you don't even get the rest of the message. You just are hanging on to that one statement. You know what I mean? And that's kind of what happened to me that night. It seemed like God just captured my heart with the statement that he made and began to work some thoughts and work some things in my heart and wound up giving me this message out of that message. And again, they're much on the same thought, but I'll give you the statement that he made, and it's the thought that I'm going to preach on tonight. And this is what he said. He said, "There is a difference in being spiritually gifted and being spiritual."
Amen.
There is a difference in being spiritually gifted and being spiritual. What we read here in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is writing to the church at Corinth. And Corinth, as you know, is a tremendously blessed church in the gifts department. As a matter of fact, if you would flip over back to your left a few pages to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and if you'll look with me in verse number 7 of chapter 1, Paul, writing under the inspiration of God now, he says to that church, "So that ye come behind in no gift." In other words, the Apostle Paul is looking at his ministry and all the churches that he started, all the places that he's been, all the people that he's preached to, and he says, "Corinth, you are second to none in the gifts department. There is no church that I've started. There's no people, no group of people that I've preached to that has the gifts that you have. You are first in all the gifts departments. You're second to none in all of them." And so many historians and men that are smarter than me, theologians and such, believe Corinth to be probably the most gifted early church written about in the Bible. Certainly that verse there would back that up. Amen. But there's also something else we know about the church at Corinth, and that is that they are not just probably the most gifted church in the Bible, but they are certainly the most carnal church as well. Flip over to chapter 3, just a few pages back to your right. And in chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, "And I, brethren," now he calls them brethren. That's something, isn't it? He says, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal." So right here we have a church that by the Apostle Paul's own testimony is the most gifted church that he knows of, and at the same time is the most carnal church that he knows of. I've thought about Corinth before, and in preaching this message, it always comes to my mind. I think about, you know, Corinth is the type of church that if you were on vacation somewhere and you just happen to be on vacation over the weekend or on a Wednesday night, and you've got your family out somewhere, and it comes church time Sunday or Wednesday, and you start trying to find you a church to go to, because by the way, good Christians go to church even on when they're on vacation, isn't that right? A lot of people take vacation from being a Christian, but good Christians go to church when they're on vacation too. Somebody say amen right there. And so you start trying to find you a good church to go to. You jump online, you Google, you know, Fundamental Independent Baptist Church or whatever in that area. And it just so happens that the church at Corinth comes up because you're vacationing in Corinth, you know. And you lock it down. This is where we're going to go to church Sunday, or this is where we're going to go to church Wednesday. And you load your family up that gets church time, and you pull up in the parking lot. Listen, Corinth is the type of church that you would be blown away from the moment you pulled in the parking lot. I mean, you look around, I mean, the buildings and the grounds and everything would be magnificent. I mean, it would be so obvious that these people care about what they're doing. Amen. By the way, I believe that's why we ought to give the best to God, even in the house of God. Amen. Listen, if there's anywhere we ought to pinch pennies and skimp, let it be down at our house, not at God's house. Isn't that right? Listen, I know this isn't a temple, and this isn't where the Spirit of God dwells. He dwells in us, but this is a testimony to the world of what we are doing for God and how we care about the work of God. Amen. And so, you wouldn't feel that. You'd feel that way about Corinth. You'd pull up that church and say, "Man, these people care about what they're doing." Yeah. Amen. I mean, you look around, you'd be blown away. And you go into the service, and the second you come through the door, you'd say, "Man, this is just like the greatest church already that I've ever been in, I think. I mean, these are the greatest door greeters that I've ever met at any church anywhere. I mean, they're just so kind, and they're so friendly. And man, they're just make us feel right at home, and they just bring us right in, you know, and they help your children get to their Sunday school class and get to your Sunday school class." And this is one thing you'd say. Once you went through that Sunday school class, listen, you'd come out of it, and as you came out of it, you'd say, "Man, that's got to be the best Bible teacher I've ever heard. I mean, that Sunday school teacher just brought out so many things that I'd never even thought out before. And he made it so simple. And man, but showed me things that were just, you know, just right there that I never saw before. I mean, that's got to be the greatest Sunday school class I've ever been in." And your children, they'd come out of their Sunday school class and they'd be excited. You know, not necessarily about the snack they ate and not necessarily about the games they played, but they'd be excited about the Bible they learned, you know, and they'd be singing the Bible songs. And man, they'd be so excited about the Bible story they learned. And man, you'd be thinking, man, that's got to be probably the best children's Sunday school class that my children have ever been in. And you'd come into the service and you'd sit down and they'd start up that music, you know. And it would be so evident how gifted all the musicians are. Everyone, whether they're on a piano or they're on a bass or whether they're playing a guitar or a banjo, because any church that's spiritual plays bluegrass music, isn't that right? There's a banjo in every spiritual place, isn't that right? Praise God. And so old brother here's taking one back to Cambodia, so he's taking the Spirit of God back. Hallelujah. And so everybody knows that. But listen, it would be so evident. I mean, it would be like every player and every singer was a professional musician. No note is off. Nothing is missed. You know, isn't it a blessing that God said to make a joyful noise to the Lord? He didn't say make a beautiful noise, a joyful noise, because we can all do that, isn't that right? Not all of us can make a beautiful noise, but we can all make a joyful noise. Praise God. But listen, at Corinth, it'd be a beautiful noise. And you'd say, man, it is so spiritual, and this is stirring my heart, and this has got to be the greatest song service I've ever been in. Yeah. Then it'd come time for preaching. And whoever the pastor is there at Corinth, you know, he'd get up and he'd preach. And you'd be blown away. Your heart would be touched. You would be moved. It would seem like God was speaking to you. I mean, it would just be almost like a life-changing message. And you'd come out of the other end of it and you'd say, that's got to be the greatest message I've ever heard in my life. If you went to church at Corinth on vacation, as you walked out to the parking lot and loaded your family up in your car, as y'all were pulling out of the parking lot, you know what you'd tell your family? You'd say, if we lived here, this is where we would go to church. But listen to me. If you ever did move to Corinth, and if you ever did settle in there, and if you ever did start going to the church at Corinth, and if you ever did become a member, you ever did start attending there regularly, listen, all the music would still be just as good. And all the talent would still be there. And all the gifts would still be there. And listen, all the things that were there, the moment you walked in that blew you away, all that would still be there, but it would not take long before you'd start looking around thinking, there's just something off about this place. I mean, there's just something there. I don't know that I can really put my finger on it right now, but I don't know really what it is. But there's just something just isn't right here. What it is that they're very, very spiritually gifted, but they're not very spiritual. And there is a difference. There's a difference. I want to give you three things tonight as quickly as I possibly can on that thought and be done. I'm going to give you an explanation, an illustration, and then give you the destination. First of all, let's look at an explanation. You say, well, spiritual gifts. We're looking at spiritual gifts tonight. What exactly are you talking about? What are spiritual gifts? And a lot of people, you know, they shy away. Preachers, we kind of shy away from dealing with spiritual gifts now because the charismatic crowd, they've really taken that and made it a lot of confusion, you know, and all those things. They've tied the gifts of tongues and the gift of prophecy and all those things. And of course, we know, according to this very same book, the 1 Corinthians, that those things are, they have ceased, you know, that which is perfect has come, you know. But we know we shy away from that. But the reality is that God does still give spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are a thing. You say, well, what are spiritual? What exactly are you talking about? So for the sake of the message, so you know exactly what I'm talking about tonight, I'm going to give you my definition for the message. Whoever defines the terms wins the argument. Amen. This is what I'm talking about whenever I say spiritual gifts. You might want to write this down. Spiritual gifts are this. They are abilities given by God to be used in His work and for His glory. Amen. Did you get that? Yeah. Abilities given by God to be used in His work and for His glory. Romans chapter 12 gives a whole list of spiritual gifts. He talks about the gifts of ministry over there. And that's like the gift of serving. We would call it a servant's heart. Isn't that right? Some people seem to have a servant's heart. And you say, well, Brother Jacob, shouldn't we all be servants? And shouldn't we all have a servant's heart? Well, certainly we all should. But if you ever notice that some people are just gifted. I mean, they just always see a need where they can serve, and they just jump in to meet that need. And listen, if you've ever dealt with young people, you see these things. Because you'll have a group of young people, and some of them are over in the corner, they're goofing off, and they're messing around, you know, maybe you're putting out chairs or something, and you'll have one group over here goofing off. And listen, if you ever rally the troops and get them going, a lot of times they'll work till Jesus comes, but it never just hits them. They never just say, oh, they're working, I better jump in and help. Right? But every now and then there's one that just sees what you're doing, so they just jump in and get busy. You know, according to the Bible, I believe that is a gift. That is a spiritual gift. God gives them the gift of ministry to serve. There's the gift of teaching talked about in Romans chapter 12. And you say, Brother, I don't know if I believe all these spiritual gift stuff. Well, let me just give you one way to gauge it. If you ever sit under a teacher who doesn't have the gift of teaching, you'll know I'm telling the truth. You'll say, he was right. Amen. Because some just haven't got it. But listen, some teachers, you know, it's like they're just a natural. Like it's not even hard for them. They're just up and they're just being themselves and they're just bringing out all these things. They got, you know, boards and diagrams and all these things. And they're bringing out all these biblical truths that you've just never seen. And it just seems so easy for them. They're just unnatural, you know. Well, I believe that is a gift. Amen. There's the gift of helps, and that's like ministry. There's the gift of governments, and that's like leadership. See, the world see these things too, by the way. You realize that? The world would look at a young man that has the gift of government, and they would say he's a natural born leader. Now, they don't mean it like we mean it. They say, well, it's just his personality. It's just what evolution, you know, he lucked up. And it's what evolution blessed him with or whatever. We would say God gave it to him. God gave him that gift. God gave him that ability. And some are just natural born leaders with that gift. There's the gift of exhortation. And that's like encouragement. Right? You ever been around somebody who's just got the gift? And they're not really trying to encourage you. But whenever you walk away, you feel like you could do anything for God. I mean, you may be in the worst valley of your life, but you hang around this person for a little while and you're going to go away thinking that you know, you're the Apostle Paul reincarnate or something. I mean, you can do anything for God, you know. And some people just have that gift. Now, some people have got the opposite of that. I call them joy suckers, you know. They're the people who, when your phone rings, you know, you give them that red button treatment because, you know, whenever you talk for a little while, you're both going to want to find a high building to jump off of together. You know what I mean? The good feelings you've got right now, they're going to be gone after you talk with them for a little bit. They're going to dump all their problems on you, you know, and be careful that you don't ask them how they're doing because they'll tell you. They'll tell you, oh, I'm just here, you know, I'm just barely making it. I'm just here. Oh, well, I'm sorry. You know, I mean, what else are you going to say, you know? Amen. But then there's other people. I mean, they just have the gift of exhortation. I tell you, I've got some preachers that I'm thinking of right now that whenever there's some people, see, you let it ring for a few times so they don't know that you're ignoring their call. But after a few rings, then you give them that red button treatment so they don't know that you're ignoring their call. But then there's other people when they're calling, you're like breaking your neck trying to get to the phone. Because you know how blessed you're going to feel, how good you're going to feel after you told them. That is a gift. Some people just have the gift of exhortation and building others up. I believe this. I believe charisma is a gift. Amen. Some people just have a magnetic, charismatic personality and God has blessed them with that. Amen. Now, let me just say this. God gives all these gifts, whatever it is, God has given you the gifts that you have, again, to be used in His work and for His glory. He never gives these gifts, listen, so you can go build up a big business and make yourself a bunch of money and, listen, make a big name for yourself. And listen, if you can go out and you can make a good living and you can have a good life using the gifts God gave you secondarily, that's wonderful and you ought to do it. Amen? But that's not the primary reason God gives you the gift. The primary reason God gives anybody is that you might take the gifts that He gave you and use it in His work and for His glory. In other words, you ought to take everything that you're good at, everything God has blessed you with, every gift, every talent, every ability God has given you, and you ought to be your primary focus to say, how can I use this for the glory of God and the furtherance of the kingdom of God? It is so often that we take the gifts that God has so graciously and mercifully blessed us with, and we use them on ourselves. And by the way, that always has devastating effects. You see it all through Hollywood. You see it all through show business. I hate to use such a carnal example, but if anybody's ever heard Whitney Houston sing, it's obvious she had a gift. It's obvious. They nicknamed her The Voice. Listen, she didn't get that on her own. You can't work at it enough to get the ability that she had. I know it's hard work that comes into playing music and all those things, but listen, to sing the way someone likes to sing, listen, that is an ability that you just don't go out and buy somewhere, that you pay for lessons and get. God gave her that. And you know what they say? They say she started singing in church. And somewhere along the way, the devil sowed someone into her life that came up beside her and put their arm around her and said, listen to what you're doing. You could make a killing doing what you're doing. And she took her gift, took her ability that God gave her to be used in His work and for His glory. And she used it for herself and wound up dying in a drunken stupor after years of depression and addiction and anxiety and all kinds of problems and all kinds of sin, all kinds of things. Because she took the gift that God gave her and she used it for herself instead of using it for the Lord. Isn't that right? So those are spiritual gifts. Well, you say, what is spirituality? Spirituality really is very simple. We make it complicated, but it's very simple. Spirituality is simply this. It is, I guess in one phrase, it would be your personal walk with God. I narrow it down to basically involving two things, and that is this, your personal devotions and your personal sanctification. That is your personal devotions, your walk with God, reading your Bible, praying, spending time with God, walking with God. And sanctification, that is trying to live clean, living holy, dealing with everything God tells you to deal with, getting the things out of your life that don't need to be there and adding the things that do need to be there. And if you're failing anywhere in your Christian life, it's going to come down to one of those two areas. Either you're not walking with God, reading your Bible and praying like you should, or you're not living sanctified as you should. And that is the simplicity of the Christian life. Amen. Amen. By the way, God, Jesus Himself made it that simple. He said the greatest commandment is to love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commands hang all the law and all the prophets. In other words, if you're failing somewhere, you're failing in one of those two commands.
Right.
And that's it. Amen. And that simply is spirituality. Walking with God and living clean. Now, your gifts are known by everybody. Everyone sees your gifts. Everyone is aware of your gifts. But your spirituality is known only by you and by God. Your gifts are seen, your gifts are known by everyone, but your spirituality is known only by you and by God. You say, well, I don't believe that. I mean, I can tell who's spiritual. And some of the older ones, you know, they've been in the way a while. And whenever I was a young preacher, I thought that too. I thought, well, I can spot who's real and who's not, you know. I can tell who's working it up. I can tell who's faking it, you know. And I understand the Spirit bears witness with some. And I understand all that. But listen, we think, well, we got it all figured out. And I know who's a fake. And I know who's real. And I know who's God. And I know who don't God. I know. And I think that's always a very interesting thing to say and thing to think whenever all those disciples walked with the Lord for all those years and not one of them ever knew that Judas was a fake. Amen. Not one of them ever suspected Judas of being a fake. So I've given you the explanation. That leads me to my illustration. I want you to turn back to the Gospel of Luke very quickly. Luke chapter 6. I'm trying to hurry through this, but this will help you. This will help you if you listen. Luke chapter 6. Look with me in verse number 13. Luke chapter 6, verse number 13. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Luke 6, verse 13 says, "And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, and of them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles." All right, so let me just slow down for a second. I want you to listen very closely. He chose 12, according to the Bible. He named all 12 of them disciples and apostles too. I want you to understand, apostles are the men that God was speaking directly to and giving them direct revelation because we didn't have a Bible yet. You understand that? So all these men are disciples and apostles. He says in verse 14, "Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now look up here, I want to ask you a question. And it's not a trick question, so I just want you to answer out loud, okay? The Gospel of Luke, as all the Gospels, is written in chronological order. In other words, it's in story form. It's covering the life of Jesus in story form. And so, as we move forward, we're moving ahead in the life of Christ. Isn't that right? The story, the time is moving ahead. And so, in other words, from this point, from Luke chapter 6, all the way to the end of the Gospel, any time the Bible mentions the 12 as a whole, is it talking about Judas Iscariot as well? Yes or no? Does it include Judas? Yes or no? Yes. Every time it mentions them together, it always includes Judas. Now, flip over to chapter 9. So Judas has been named by God as a disciple and an apostle. Look in verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together. Does that include Judas? Yes or no?
Yes.
And gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Does that include Judas?
Yes.
Verse 2. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now skip down to verse number 6. It says, and they departed. They went through the towns. They were preaching the gospel. They were healing everywhere.
Yes, sir.
Does that include Judas Iscariot? Yes or no? When I think about Judas, I think about him using his spiritual gifts in these contexts. I think about maybe the Lord, as his fame has spread abroad, him and his disciples are going from town to town and people have heard about him. And as he goes into these towns, these crowds gather around, you know. People are bringing their sick children, their sick family, and themselves going because they're sick and they need to be healed. Or they've got those with devils, or they've got all these problems. And they've heard about this man, Jesus, that they can get help from.
Right.
They've also heard about the men that follow him, this group. They also have power, too.
Right.
And they've done miraculous things, too. And so I think about maybe this mother who's got this baby, and this baby is just deathly sick, and this baby is dying. And she's done everything she knows to do. And she is anxious, and she's at her wit's end with this child. If you are a parent, you know how that would be if you've ever had a sick child. Amen. And she has done everything she can, spent all the money, gone to every specialist she knows, and nobody can help her child. But she heard about this man, Jesus, that might be coming into town. And so she rushes down to where Jesus is, and there is a crowd there, buddy. I mean, the press is around, and she's trying to get to Jesus, and she sees him, and she can barely see him or thinks that she sees him. But I mean, there's just people everywhere. And so she's heard of him. But then she's heard of some of the other disciples, you know, the ones that are closest to him, Peter and James and John, you know. And so she tries to find Peter because she's heard of him, but they're just people, and then tries to find John. And then down the line she goes, you know, till finally when she's just about lost all hope, she can't get to any of these men because of all the press around them. Here comes walking a man named Judas Iscariot. And he just happens to come walking through there. And she rushes up to him and she says, Sir, I think you're one of his disciples. You're with Jesus, aren't you? And yes, ma'am, I'm with Jesus. I've heard you can heal the sick, and I've heard that you can do wonderful things, and I've got my baby, and my baby's dying, and I need help. And could you please, is there anything you can do to help my baby? He says, well, yes, ma'am. My name's Judas, and I believe I may can help you. And so he does whatever he does. He lays his hand on that child, or he prays for that child, or whatever he does, he exercises his spiritual gift.
Yep.
And miraculously, that baby is healed.
Amen.
Miraculously. What a wonderful thing.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question about that scenario. You think that lady walks away from there holding her healed child who was dying and now it's healed? You think she walks away from there saying, I don't know about that Judas guy.
Yeah, come on.
I don't know. I get a bad feeling about that guy.
Nope.
I don't know about him. Oh, no. She walks away from there holding her healed baby saying, oh, thank God for Judas.
Right, yep.
She's telling all of her friends and all of her family and everyone she knows, Judas is a man of God. I mean, you've heard about Jesus, and people are talking about Peter and Jesus and John and all the things that they've done. And she said, oh man, let me tell you about Judas. You've heard about Peter, and you've heard about Jesus, you've heard about all the things they've done, but let me tell you about Judas. Listen, if Judas is ever coming to town, you need to go hear him preach. Amen. If he's ever setting up his tent, or if he's ever preaching a meeting somewhere, you need to go hear Judas if he ever comes through town. Because Judas is a man of God. She walked around there, walked away from there saying, thank God for Judas. Why? Because he was very spiritually gifted. But was Judas very spiritual? The Bible says he was a devil from the beginning. The Bible calls him a traitor. Jesus said, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. And he was talking about Judas. But they couldn't tell. What about Samson? Brother Farrell's always brought this up to me, that I'm the only preacher in the world he's ever heard say, use the word cool in a message, and it'd be okay. Because, I mean, let's be honest. Samson has got to have the coolest gift in the Bible. Isn't that right? I mean, what man in here wouldn't prefer to have super strength of every other gift you could possibly have, you know? I mean, you think about these guys who can just really burn a piano up. I mean, they can just play. I mean, just burn it up. And maybe Brother Joshua is one of those guys, and he's just, man, setting his piano on fire. I mean, he's just playing, and it's just wonderful and beautiful. And so he's playing. But listen, if I'm over here, and I'm bench pressing a piano, ain't nobody looking at him. You know what I mean? I mean, if I'm like Samson, I'm like bench pressing a car over here, you know. Nobody cares that somebody's playing a piano, you know. That's the coolest gift you could have, right? Samson was a tremendously gifted man. Amen? As a matter of fact, God used his spiritual gift. Israel thought he was the man. Like, this is the man, this is the guy. He's going to get us back on top. Samson is God's man. But let me ask you, was Samson very spiritual? Samson was about as carnal as anyone you would find in the pages of the Word of God. Yet he was so tremendously gifted. What about Moses? Here the people are in the wilderness the second time, and they're dying of thirst. Literally dying of thirst. And God tells Moses, speak to the rock. And what does Moses do? Well, Moses, out of his frustration and in disobedience, right, takes his spiritual gift, right, the rod of God. Yep. Amen? Yep. And he exercises that spiritual gift and uses that spiritual gift in the wrong way, in disobedience against God, and strikes that rock when God said, speak to the rock. Right. Now think about this. The man is wrong there.
Right?
Right?
Yep.
But just because the man was wrong, did God let his people go thirsty?
Nope.
Did God let his people die of thirst? Oh, no. I mean, listen, don't ever make the mistake of taking it upon yourself to decide when you need to deal with the man when he's wrong and when he's not. You may not have any idea. Amen? Let God deal with the man.
Right.
God's never let his people go hungry because the man was wrong. See, when those people walked away from there, you think they walked away saying, ooh, Moses is in trouble with God now.
Nope.
Oh, no. They walked away from there after all their griping and complaining, and they walked away from that situation to say, Moses is a man of God. Thank God for Moses. We'd have never made it without Moses. He is so very spiritual. But in that moment, was Moses very spiritual?
No,
God was so mad at Moses at that moment,
right,
that he said, you're never going to the promised land.
Because
he was so angry with Moses. And so the point is this, is that if you use your gift in a good way, good things always happen.
Mm-hmm.
They tend to happen anyways. And what tends to happen is that people will think that you're spiritual. They say, oh man, he's so spiritual. She sang that song and boy, God really blessed her. He sang in the choir. He did this or she did that. And man, people got blessed. And man, it just seemed like God moved and God worked. And people think you're so very spiritual. But only you know and only God knows how spiritual you really are. That leads me to my last point. Let me give you this very quickly and I'm done. I've given you the explanation, now the illustration. Let me tell you about the destination. Because see, there's a danger in continuing to use your spiritual gift when you really know in your heart you're not spiritual. When you really know in your heart that you don't walk with God and you're not what people think that you are when doors are closed. The first danger, the first destination is deception. You get deceived by your gift. And I always think about it in terms of preachers. It's kind of like on a Wednesday night, maybe whenever you've promised God, you get up and you say, Lord, I'm going to get to the office. I'm going to get over there. I'm going to be there by, 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, or I'm going to be in the office. I'm going to be in the study, and I'm going to get with you. I'm going to pray and read and get the message for tonight for God's people. Well, then you get that call, some family or somebody, they got to have you right then. So you say, well, I'm going to go deal with this, but Lord, I promise you, I'm going to be back in the study at 9 o'clock. But then it's something that can't be taken care of by 9 o'clock. And then it's not something that can be taken care of by 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock. And before you know it, the whole day's gone by and you've never gotten to the study, you've never prayed, you've never walked with God. Let me just tell you what you don't get to do in that situation. You get a little insight into the pastor's life, You don't get to go, you don't get to come to church Wednesday night and say, listen, folks, I didn't really have time to study today. I had some things to come up, and I wasn't really able to pray. Some things came up, and I just didn't have the time. So what we're going to do is we're just going to head to the house, and we'll try to hit it better next time. You don't get to do that. If you do that enough times, you'll have plenty of time to pray because you'll be fired. Right? No, you know what you do? You go ahead and you exercise your spiritual gift. You go ahead and do what God's called you to do, and you go ahead and use your gift and maybe use some little fault that you have, and you preach it. And when that has happened to me in situations like that, similar to that, without fail, somebody will go out the back door and shake my hand and say, preacher, that was just what I needed tonight. Thank you for praying. Thank you for studying. Thank you for walking with God. Thank you for being our preacher. That message was just for me.
Yep.
And you smile and you say, well, Lord bless you. Thank the Lord for it. And you mean it in your heart.
Yep.
You mean it. But you know who's also there waiting for you? Your flesh.
Yep.
Telling you, see, God's all
right.
That's right. I mean, God's all right. Maybe all that praying you do all the time and all that reading, all that studying you do. I mean, you're putting so much effort and so much time into this. And maybe it's just not that big of a deal because, here you are. You just preached and ain't prayed a lick today. And, you just preached the house down, I mean, you're helping people and God's moving. Maybe all that stuff isn't as big a deal as you think it is. I mean, because God's all right. He's still using you. Your flesh will be waiting there to tell you that. And then the next time it comes around, maybe it's not that something came up that kept you away from it. Because, by the way, God does know those things. He does understand when things happen. He does. And when you're right with God, you go to the pulpit or you go do what God tells you to do, and you're praying, God, you know where I'm at and you know the situation. Man, please help me anyways. Lord, please use me anyways. And you mean it from your heart. But maybe the next time you just chose to not put the effort in because in your mind, I can just do it. I can just do it. And you preach and somebody leaves, they say, boy, that was a great message. You really helped me tonight. And your flesh is telling you, see, God's all right. Maybe a little time goes by and it's not the absence of putting some things into it and the energy and the time and the prayer, but maybe it's a little bit of sin you've let in this time. And maybe you go and you do what God's called you to do, and maybe you're feeling very convicted and you're praying and you're telling God, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Lord, please be merciful. Please use me anyways. Please don't hold it against them where I'm at. And you mean it from your heart and you preach or you sing or you do whatever, and God blesses and people get help, and people leave and they say, boy, you really helped me. And your flesh says, see, God's all right. Maybe all that preaching you've heard all your life about all that sin and all that stuff, maybe it's not as bad as your mom always told you it was. Maybe it's not as bad as your daddy or the preacher always said it was. Maybe it's not as bad as everybody says it is because, God's still using you. God's all right. And what happens is little by little by little, you get deceived by your gift. Because you just exercise your spiritual gift, and good things happened. Amen?
Yes, sir.
I can think about meetings that I've preached in days gone by and preachers that I've preached with in days gone by who today they're out.
Yep.
And I love them and I care about them and I want to see them be right with God. And I want to see God work in their life, all those things, but they're out. Or maybe they're still in, but I just can't go with them anymore, Brother Farrell. Amen.
Yep.
They're still in, but they're not in the way I'm in.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
And I'm not saying I don't love them, I don't care about them, but I just can't go with them anymore.
Right.
And you have to make that phone call. Men that you've preached meetings with where people got saved and God moved and God worked and God used your ministry in a miraculous way, but then something comes out that, by the way, was going on the whole time. It was going on the whole time when God seemed to be using them. People were getting saved. People were getting helped. And it comes out that it was going on the whole time. You got to make that phone call. Say, brother, I love you, but I can't go with you anymore. And you know what they always go back to without fail? They say, what about that meeting? Man, what about those meetings? I mean, we preached and God moved and people got saved and people got help. I mean, what about those meetings? That's what happens whenever people exercise their spiritual gifts. You get deceived because you do it and good things happen. Not only deception, but then there's dependence. Samson got to a point in his life where he said, I'll go out as before. I will. That's what happens to us. We get the idea that, you know, that we're doing it. I'm doing it. I can do it. And we're not praying, oh God, help me. Oh God, I need you. Oh God, please go with me. Lord, I don't want to do it by myself. Lord, I've got to have you. I've got to have your touch. Instead, it's I'll do it. I've preached this message 100 times. I'll just go do it. I mean, I've sung that song 100 times. Sis, can you come up and sing that song? It's such a blessing to us. Well, I've sung it 100 times before, and I know every note and I know every word, so I'll just go play it and I'll just go sing it. I'll just go do it.
Right.
Not walking up to the piano, oh God, help me, please, I need you. Please, I need your touch. Please, God, I need your touch.
Amen.
Amen. Brother, can you come sing that song? Brother, can you come do this? Sister, can you do that? And you're not praying, oh Lord, I need you. God, I've got to have you. And said, it's I will go out as I have before. I've done it 100 times, A plus B plus C, boom, spiritual service, and I've got it all figured out. I can do it. That's what happened to Corinth. They were using their gifts and things were happening, and Paul said, you're second to none. And I don't know about you, but I've even been at the place a few times before where I've been in a service and maybe in a meeting somewhere, and it seemed like that thing is just on the verge of getting out of the banks, you know. And you think, well, man, if they'll do this, I ain't gonna tell them what'll happen, you know. If they'll just sing this song, you know. If they'll just jump up, you know, jump up a key and go a cappella and sing it again, oh man, this thing will get out of the banks, you know. Ain't no telling. And then the moderator get up, whoever's leading them in, and take it in a little different direction as God's leading him, you know. And I sit back and in my own mind, my own heart, I think, I missed it there. Missed it.
Yep.
And I've had the Holy Spirit of God smote my heart.
Yes,
and convict me in that moment and say, oh, you think you know. You've got this figured out. So you don't need me anymore, and you don't need a pastor. You don't need somebody to moderate the service anymore. I mean, you can do it, and you've got it figured out. So, I mean, you just know A plus B plus C, boom, spiritual service, and you've got it figured out. Don't we all kind of get that way in our lives?
Yes, sir. Right.
We've got it figured out, and we don't need God anymore. See, there's deception. You get deceived by your gift because you use it and good things happen. But then you get dependent on your gift. The last danger is destruction, because good things will happen for a while,
yes, sir,
but eventually the bottom will fall out.
Yes, sir.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked.
Yep.
Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God will jerk the cover off it one of these days.
Man.
Or maybe the devil will jerk the cover off of it, yep, one of these days. The devil loved nothing more than to make a spectacle of you. He loved nothing more than to make a spectacle of what you call your Christian life. Destroy your testimony, destroy your family, all those things, because you've used your spiritual gifts, but you've not been very spiritual. The bottom will fall out. See, we should all be spiritual, shouldn't we? But if I'm going to be honest with you, I'm just not. all the time. It is so easy when we're serving God and we're in the way all the time just to get used to doing God's stuff. Just going through the routine of serving God. And we just do it. We just have a service and we just do it. We know the songs, so we sing the songs. We just do it.
Right.
And little by little, we get deceived and independent and then actually destroyed by our gifts. The things that God has given us to be a blessing to us and to the ministry of God, and those very things, if we're not careful, they'll wind up destroying us. Because we're very spiritually gifted, but we're not very spiritual.
Yes, sir.
I wonder tonight where you're at, what God may have told you tonight. I think probably all of us can look at our life, and if we'd be honest, that we're not near as spiritual as we ought to be.
Yes.
Are you spiritually gifted, but not very spiritual?
Yes.